Thank you, Glenn. Good morning again, everyone. Still morning, is it? Just about. Oh, it's not. It's afternoon. Okay. So I'm glad I'm not still holding that curtain rail up anyway. I was getting a bit tired. Notice I had to keep going up as the kids got taller. But not quite 60 feet. That'd be 10 times me. 60 feet. Well, that's tall. Okay. We're going to turn to God's Word again. And 1 Samuel chapter 26. We're going to have a look at this passage together and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. 1 Samuel 26, and we'll read through the chapter, okay? And then we'll ask the Lord to help us. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hachilai, which faces Jeshimon?" So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 select Israelite troops to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hachilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David sent out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" "As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and the water jug that are near his head and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill, some distance away. There was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men must die, because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pursuing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord had incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, people have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have driven me today from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son. Because you've considered my life precious today, I will not try to harm you again. Surely I've acted like a fool and have been terribly wrong." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness." The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I value your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, David, my son. You will do great things and surely triumph. So David went on his way, and Saul returned home. We end the reading of God's word there. Lord God, we just pray as we look into the pages of your word and as we think about it for a few moments this afternoon, Lord, just pray that you'd help us to hear your voice, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul's life spared by David again. We've looked at this already, haven't we, previously? This chapter opens with the mention of the Ziphites once again. They were the ones who betrayed David before, back in chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. Who were these people, these Ziphites? Well, they were a clan within David's own tribe of Judah, and yet they were turning David over to King Saul. They should have been loyal to David, but they were out to gain King Saul's favor. A Psalm of David, Psalm 54, speaks of this time when the Ziphites went to Saul and told him of David's whereabouts. He calls them arrogant foes, a ruthless people who are trying to kill them, a people without regard for God. I wonder in your life or in my life, what or who are your Ziphites? People are situations that tempt you to do wrong, tempt you to sin against the Lord. We all, like Saul, have Ziphites in our lives, leading us into sinful situations, trying to get us to rebel against God. Saul could easily have ignored these people. He could have said, no, I have treated David badly before and I will not pursue him anymore. He spared my life back in that time in the cave. He did good to me. He did not kill me when he had the chance in the cave. But no, Saul was again tempted to sin and to chase after David with his 3,000 crack troops. In this Psalm 54, David calls out to God, the one who is his help, the Lord, the one who sustains him, the one who delivers him from all troubles, and his eyes have seen the triumph on his foes. When we face our enemies, our times of trouble, we need to call out to the one who delivers us. We need to call out to the Lord. David was said to be hiding on the hill of Hakaliah, which faces Jeshimon, which is in the southern part of Judea, in the desert of Ziph, not far from Hebron. It is on the western side of the Dead Sea. King Saul and his elite army of 3,000 men once more in pursuit of David. Despite earlier, it was weeping and recognizing David as Israel's next king back in chapter 24. Here he is back pursuing him again, searching for David. In Psalm 18, verse 17, David writes, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They were a sizable force to be reckoned with. We read of Saul and his troops making camp beside the road of the hill of Helkiah, and David was out in the wilderness. And when David saw that Saul was out looking for him, he sent his scouts, he sent his spies to spy on Saul and his army, and learned that it was definitely him. It must have been evening time as we come to verse 5, as David went to the place where Saul and his men were camped. He was near enough to see Saul and Abner, and the commander, who was the commander of the Israeli army, lying down inside the camp, surrounded by the 2,999 men, if you say Abner was one of them. As David and the two of his men, Ahimelech and Abishai, were eyeing up the camp, David asks which one would accompany him down into Saul's camp. David doesn't just let the two lads do the dirty work. He wants one to volunteer to go with him. And Abishai volunteered, and they both went down right into the middle of the camp, right into the enemy, under the cover of darkness, with everyone asleep. There didn't seem to be any guards or any lookouts. And in verse 12, we were told of how the Lord had caused King Saul and all his army to fall into a deep sleep. Every single one of them. No one was awake or on watch. All slept. And this was the Lord's doing. His protection and care over his servant David. So they snuck up right into the center of the camp, right to where Saul and Abner were sleeping, right in the middle. And Saul's famous spear, which he had often hurled at David in previous times, was stuck in the ground near his head. This spear seemed to be a symbol of his office and authority, the spear speaking of his protection and the water jug of his sustenance. Abishai saw that this as God-given opportunity to take Saul's life, just like the men had urged David back in the cave in chapter 24 to take Saul's life. He offered to kill the king there and then. Just one strike would do it. He tried to persuade David that it was God's will and that he kill Saul and end his selfish rule and relentless pursuit of David. But David again defends Saul and says to Abishai, "Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be free of guilt?" David was confident that it was the Lord himself who would end Saul's life. And it's his timing. It wasn't up to David in his mind to take matters into his own hands. And you know, this hasn't changed. Romans 12:19, Paul commands the same attitude for those who follow the Lord. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It's mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. God will bring about justice in his time. In the meantime, he offers mercy and grace to all who trust in his redeeming love shown on the cross. We spoke about that last time as well in the cave when he didn't take Saul's life. You know, David here in this passage considers several ways in which the Lord would judge King Saul and take his life. In chapter 25, David witnessed how the Lord dealt with that evil man, Nabal, and that it wasn't up to him to avenge, he discovered in the end, even though he was out for vengeance. And now David is convinced that the Lord will also deal with Saul in his own way and in his timing. Again, David refuses to take Saul's life or let any of his men harm him. He still views King Saul as the Lord's anointed. And you know, God has many ways of achieving his purposes and bringing about justice. And it's not for us to take matters into our own hands. We thank God for the mercy and the grace that he has shown in sending his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross and willingly take the punishment that each of us deserve because of our sin. And we've been thinking about that this morning as we gathered around the Lord's table. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us how God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus, the spotless, perfect, sinless Lamb of God, took on himself our sin, so that in him, in trusting in his death for me, we might become the righteousness of God. We will be made right with God because of that. I trust that each one of you this morning has taken that step of trusting in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for each one of us personally on that cruel cross in dying in our place. And like that thief on the cross who was crucified with Jesus, in trusting the Savior and being sure of being with the Lord Jesus in paradise for eternity when we cross from this life to the next. Instead of taking Saul's life, David and Abishai took Saul's spear and his water jug that were next to Saul, and they left the camp without waking or disturbing a soul. He did this again so that he could prove to the king and his men that even though he had opportunity to take Saul's life, he didn't. David had been tempted in that cave, and now he was tempted in the middle of the sleeping Israeli camp. But David's decision was based on principle and not on circumstances. David knew it was wrong to lay hand on the Lord's anointed, even though the king was not living for God or serving him. You know, in our prayer life, we may be guilty at times of telling God what he must do in this situation or in that circumstance, how he should or might or must act. We must remember that God has options we can't even fathom. The Lord knows best how to accomplish his good purposes. Isaiah 46 verse 10 tells us he knows the end from the beginning. He sees the full picture. We only see the here and now. Romans 8:28 reminds us, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God has our best and his glory at heart. He goes on to say in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? I think this was on David's mindset, also here in the story. I trust it's yours as well as you live out your Christian life. Verses 13 and 14, we have David and Abishai. They cross over the valley and on the hill opposite the Israeli camp and stand on the top of the hill. And he called out and addressed the army and Saul's commander, Abner. Answer me, Abner. And Abner calls back, who is this that calls out to the king? And in verse 15, we read that David didn't identify himself immediately. He says, someone came to destroy your lord, the king. And keeps them guessing. Abner should have been protecting the king as the commander of the army. And David says that he and his men must die because they did not protect their master, the Lord's anointed. Back in chapter 20, verse 31, King Saul said David must die. But David again proves he intends no harm to Saul. Abner is the one who must die. Literally, you're the sons of death, is what David said to him. And David then in verse 16 asks Abner, where are Saul's spear and water jug that were beside him? Where are they? I'm sure Abner had a quick glance around, being near to the king, and took note that both items were missing. That could mean only just one thing, that King Saul once more had a close brush with death. David, or at least one of his men, had been right in the middle of the Israeli camp, right next to King Saul, and had the opportunity to take his life. Abner was guilty and could have been severely disciplined for not doing his duty. It was King Saul in verse 17, now awake at this stage, who recognized David's voice. He says, is that your voice, David, my son? Notice the way he addressed his supposed enemy, the one who was all out to capture and kill him. He calls him his son. Notice David's response. In chapter 24, verse 11 back, he called Saul my father. But this time he doesn't. He calls him my lord and king, the king. This was a distancing of relationship. King Saul wasn't treating David very much like a son, was he? And furthermore, we read in chapter 25 that Saul had taken his daughter Michal from David. And we are told, and he'd given her to another man, as Saul was no longer then David's father-in-law or David his son-in-law. But again, we have David from verse 18 and 20 reasoning with Saul and explaining the wrong that he is doing to David in his thoughts and actions against him. He protests against any wrongdoing on his part and claims his innocence. What wrong am I guilty of? He calls out to King Saul. Why are you pursuing your servant? Again, too, we see his humility in calling himself Saul's servant and still acknowledging him as Lord and King. David wanted to know if there was any crime that he'd done against the king. Saul, had he wronged him in any way? If David had broken any of God's laws, David was willing to bring an offering and have his sin forgiven by the Lord, verse 19. But if King Saul was treating his servant David like a criminal because of the lies of his court officials had told him, then they were the ones who have sinned and the ones in the wrong, not his servant David. And they should be judged for their sins and curse before the Lord. It is because of these lies, then Saul's believing all of them, that has driven David away from the share of the Lord's inheritance, as he puts it, away from the priesthood and the sanctuary, and driven him away as if he were saying, go serve other gods. Yet David was faithful to the one true God. In all this time of hardship, this time of being hunted down by Saul and his elite troops, David was not guilty of any crime of sin against King Saul. Why should he be treated like a flea or be hunted down like a partridge in the mountains, as we read in verse 20? An interesting thing is partridges don't like to fly. They tend to run from one cover to another. And in the mountains, there's not too much places to hide. It's very open terrain. And David compared himself to a partridge running from cover to cover, hunted in the mountains by Saul and his army. We have Saul's response to David's defense speech. Saul once again confesses that he is a sinner. He is the one who has wronged David. He promises that he won't harm David. He admits before all his men that he acted like a fool and has been terribly wrong in verse 21. Well, David has heard all this before after the cave episode, and his reply to Saul's response was again to show Saul the evidence that he had had the chance to take the king's life, but he chose not to. Here is the king's spear, as he showed it to all the king's men and to Saul. It was probably one of a kind, an elaborate, very obviously Saul's spear, with nothing else like it. It was so definitely his. It was like a symbol of King Saul's authority, and yet was in the hands of David. David says in verse 22, "Let one of your young men come over and get it." It's not just any spear, it's the king's spear. In the cave in chapter 24, David had cut a piece of the king's royal robe, his garment of authority. This time David had taken the king's spear, humiliating Saul by taking the symbol of his power. For a second time, David had spared Saul's life, and he knew that the Lord would reward him for what he had done, or in this case, for what he hadn't done, in not killing him. Yet David knew that Saul couldn't be trusted. He said the same last time. David was faithful to the Lord in not taking the life of his anointed. David says in verse 24 that as surely as he valued the life of Saul, the Lord's anointed, so may the Lord value his life and deliver him from all trouble. He asked the Lord to protect him and keep him safe as he had done for the King Saul. In verse 25, we have the last recorded words of King Saul to David, again addressing him as David, my son. These last words of King Saul to David are a statement that affirms the greatness of things that David will accomplish, and that he will triumph, and that he will be blessed. As the two men part company, Saul heads for disgrace and coming towards the tragic end of his life in the last chapter of 1 Samuel. David goes on to become Israel's greatest king under the Lord and extends the kingdom of Israel to its largest borders in the years as king of Israel. David's years of running and testing would soon end, and he would be ready to be crowned king of Israel and sit on the throne and, with the help of the Lord, faithfully rule God's chosen people. David again had this temptation to take a shortcut, to become king of Israel here and now by taking out King Saul. And yet he recognized God's timing and letting it to God to set the time. His good and perfect plans for David to take the throne. And you know, we today trust in the King of the Ages, our Almighty God, the King who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose perfect love is ever just and true. And as we're going to sing in our closing song, let us reflect on our Almighty God, King of the Ages, whose ways of love have won our hearts and brought us joy unending, bringing us peace and hope of glory as we look forward to the day when we shall rise with hearts ablaze as we meet our King of the Ages. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for your precious word to us. Thank you for your servant David. Though not perfect, he was a type of the Lord Jesus, pointing forward to our coming Savior. We thank you that you reached out your arms of love to each one of us, to every soul that seeks you. We pray that your light will continue to shine in all the earth, bringing your grace and great salvation. Thank you for your saving power and for bringing us that peace which passes all understanding and the certain hope of spending eternity with you in glory. And we pray all these things in and through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. In the books, it's 1082, and I'm not sure if it's going to be on the screen, is it?